the preaching of God's Word. We'll be looking this morning at Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 44. Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 44. The title of the sermon is Reject as He Was Rejected. So hear now the word of God, Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 44. So this is after Jesus had been before Pilate. And we read in verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Let us seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious and almighty God, Lord, we do pray that you would be with us as we look at these words. As our Lord and Savior is mocked, derided, and nailed to the cross. We pray, Lord, that we would find great encouragement and strength in these verses for the daily battles that we face throughout our lives, for the very reasons that Jesus went to that cross to lay down his life, to give us victory. We thank you, Lord, for the victory that we have in him. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at these words, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your truth. That you, by your Spirit and your grace, would inscribe your word on our innermost being. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth. We pray, Lord, that I would think and speak your truth clearly this morning. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. No one likes to be rejected. I think that's pretty much a universal fact of life. Now, there may be that small percentage of the world's population that we lovingly called hermits that like to live on their own, have no societal contact, and just be there. But on a whole, none of us like to be rejected. None of us like to be on the outside looking in. We can see this in our school, in our work. You know, in school, there's always the popular crowd with some that are on the outside looking in, wanting to be accepted. You know, it doesn't really change much even as you grow into adulthood. You know, even at work, there's always the popular crowd where you'd want to be on the inside, where you might gain advantage in your career, in your life, in your work. We don't like to be passed over for promotions. We don't like to be skipped over in the grade school when we're chosen for the kickball team or whatever. It's a universal truth that no one likes being rejected. Now, in these verses, what we have here is the growing rejection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A horrible truth in his life. As Matthew has been unfolding in these verses, in these chapters, just the growing hostility and the rejection of Jesus. First is his disciples abandoned him in the night he was betrayed. The scribes and the Pharisees consult together on how to kill him. Peter denies him three times in the courtyard. Pilate hands him over to be crucified. The whole cohort beats him and mocks him and ridicules him. Again, we see the people of Israel in this passage rejecting him as he's hanging upon the cross. And we also see the lowest of society rejecting him, criminals. We see here the complete earthly rejection of Jesus Christ. And so the theme we'll be looking at, as we consider what our Lord and Savior went through, what does that mean for us? Why are these verses here? Why did the Holy Spirit inscribe Matthew to write and to organize his thoughts in this way? Well, I'm arguing that reason why is to give us encouragement, to give us strength in our daily battles, to spur us on in our fight. That is why these verses are here. So let us, brothers and sisters, strive to reject the world as it has rejected Jesus Christ. Strive to reject the world as it rejected Jesus. And we'll unpack that and what it means specifically by that phrase as we go through this sermon this morning. We'll be looking at this text in 4 points. First of all, Jesus was rejected by the Romans in verses 27 through 38. Then he's rejected by Israel in verses 39 to 43. And then he's rejected by the condemned in verse 44. And lastly, as Jesus was rejected, so we must strive to reject the world. Now, the first point, Jesus is rejected by the Romans. We see this in verses 27 through 38. Here, Pilate has just taken water and washed his hands of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's handed him over to his soldiers to be scourged and then to be crucified. And so that's where Matthew picks up in our text when Jesus is being beaten and scourged by the Roman authorities. Now, to set the scene as this text opens, they took him into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. Now, to fix this in our mind's eye, and to as we could imagine the scene, the battalion here, that word battalion could be translated as the word cohort. And what a cohort was in the Roman military system was a tenth of a legion. Now, a legion could have been up to, I found out, about 6,000 soldiers. So you have as many as 600 soldiers that are being gathered into this area and watching what is going on to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a handful of people. It was the whole cohort that was brought together to see and to mock Jesus Christ. We can see that in the greeting that they give Jesus. They strip him of his clothes, and then they put on one of their own cloaks to mimic a robe that a king would wear. And then they fasten that crown of thorns upon his head and place it on him and a reed in his hand. And then they say to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now, the word hail there, it's not something we often hear in today's language. We don't pass each other across the street and, you know, say, hail, Joe, or hail, Leo, or whoever. But that's basically what it is. It's a greeting. And at its base meaning, it means be glad. That's really what this word means, be glad. So the saying to Jesus, after he has been stripped of his clothing, and then put a robe upon him, and then the crown of thorns upon his head, saying, be glad, O King of the Jews. They're mocking him, ridiculing him, the very King of Kings, the very Creator of heaven and earth. Now, after they then take the reed and they beat him with the crown of thorns upon his head, and then we skip over, as I mentioned before, the very, very graphic nature of what went on here at this scene as Jesus is whipped and the skin would be, you know, stripped from his back. It was a brutal, bloody scene. They then put his clothes back on and they start marching him to the cross. Now, it was common for those who were crucified to have to carry the cross beam up the cross as the vertical beam was already in place. And they would march them carrying this heavy wooden beam through the city to outside of the gates, where they would then string them up on the pole and fasten them to the vertical beam already in place. Now, very quickly, Matthew mentions, and the other, what we call the synoptic gospel writers, Luke and Mark, mention a man, Simon of Cyrene. Now, it's just in passing. I mean, we wonder why. Well, Simon of Cyrene, we don't know much about him other than just this section of the Gospels. He may have been, we have no confirmation, he may have become a leader in the early church. His sons may have become leaders in the early church. But other than that, we don't really know anything about the Simon of Cyrene. So, again, we have to ask the question, why did the Holy Spirit move Matthew to mention him? Why did the Holy Spirit move Luke and also Mark to mention this individual, that his name has been preserved throughout the ages of the church? I think it's not so much Simon of Cyrene that we are to draw our attention to, but the reason why he was compelled into service in the first place. He did not come willingly. He did not see Jesus struggling and run to help him. He was taken by the Roman soldiers out of the crowd. He was grabbed and brought into service and given the task of helping Jesus to the place where he would be crucified. I think that's the answer to our question of why. Shows us the human weakness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So beaten, so physically exhausted, having shed a great amount of blood already, doesn't have the strength to carry the crossbeam of his cross to where he would be crucified. And so this man is forced to help. It shows us, brothers and sisters, that the scourging that Jesus took, as our world would like to paint the picture that, you know what, it wasn't as bad as what everybody makes it out to be. Jesus could have survived it. And they like to say he did in fact survive it, and he was taken care of by somebody else. He didn't actually raise from the dead. He was just nursed back to health. These are little subtle things that Matthew is putting into his account, and that the other gospel writers are putting into their accounts to show us that our Lord and Savior was already near the end of his life. He was weak physically in the beating that he had taken. But the rejection of the Roman soldiers and of Rome itself continues on as they get to Golgotha, translated as a place of a skull. This it was basically just a hill that had rock formations that kind of made it look like a skull. They offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. He tasted it, and he would not drink it. Now, this could have been a form of poison, or form of medicine. Either a way to make him die more quickly, or a way to numb the pain. And our Lord and Savior rejects it. He goes through with his full faculties the torture of the cross that is before him. So these soldiers, they give him poison to drink. They cast lots for his clothes and divide them among themselves. And they watch over him. Now when Matthew says they watch over him, it's not to make sure that Jesus is safe. It's not to protect him as he's hanging upon the cross. It's to keep others from trying to come and take him down. That's why they're watching over him, to ensure that he's actually crucified and that his followers do not come and try to take him down from the cross. All this shows us in graphic detail the rejection our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ faced from the world power at that time. This was the Roman Empire. These were the Roman soldiers committing these acts. So Jesus was rejected by the world power of the day. In our second point, rejected by Israel, in verses 39 to 43, we read these words. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Now those who passed by. When people were crucified in the Roman times, it wasn't done in an obscure place, away from the crowds and away from the road. It was done very publicly. It was to be a very clear example to all who would pass by of concerning the punishment and the crimes that these people have committed, and as a deterrent for others to follow suit. And so you have a time of year. This is the Passover. So you've got people coming and going in and out of Jerusalem, people walking by, and as they see Jesus, they wag their heads. Now we have a little acronym when we text people, or if we put on Twitter or Facebook, called SMH, shaking my head. And what this means and why people do this is it's when somebody does something embarrassing or foolish or what we would deem stupid or idiotic. Instead of typing out shaking my head, which is, you know, really hard to do, we like to cram it down and just say SMH. It's not an encouraging thing. It's not something where we're applauding what has been done. In the same way, these people are wagging their heads. All that they may have known of Jesus is what they saw as they were walking along the road in and out of Jerusalem. Here's a man that is bloodied and beaten, hanging upon a cross. And as our God said, all who hang upon a tree are cursed. So they assume rightly that this man is accursed, and they wag and they shake their heads. But in this crowd, there are also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, those who had conspired to put Jesus on that cross, there, before him. And both the crowds that are walking to and from, and those chief priests and scribes and elders, are all saying the same thing. If you are the Son of God, do such and such. Save yourself. Come down from that cross, Jesus. If you are the Son of God. This is exactly how Satan phrased his first two temptations in Matthew chapter 4. He started them by saying, if you are the Son of God, do this, do that. Let us not think that the temptation of Jesus ended when Satan ran away in Matthew chapter 4. Throughout his earthly ministry, he was tempted. In the garden, the night he was betrayed, he was under such duress and such stress that he sweat great drops of blood, no doubt being tempted He was crying out to his Father, "If it's possible for this cup to pass from me, take it from me. But not my will, but your will be done." Can you imagine the temptation now? And brothers and sisters, if we're all honest with ourselves, when you consider when we stumble and fall into temptation, it is oftentimes when we are in our most physical weakness, whether we're really tired, we're such and such, or we're just at a physical low, physical weakness. And here is our Lord and Savior Jesus in such a state of weakness and distress that none of us have ever even touched. Can you imagine the temptation for him? The whispering in his ear. Not only hearing these voices, "Just go ahead and do it, Jesus. Just go down. You're the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth. Get down off this cross. Heal yourself. And wipe out these people for what they've done to you." You'd be perfectly justified and right in doing it. But then we also consider this group here, the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees, the ones that had conspired against him. From their point of view, as they're standing at the base of the cross, hurling these insults upon him, can you imagine the arrogance and the pride, the half-smirking smiles, as they in their minds no doubtly thought, "We've won. We've nailed him to the cross. Our troubles are over." And now think of Jesus having to look at those smirks, those prideful glances, the arrogance. And yet he withstands it. He does not succumb to his temptation. Although they're facing before him the elders and the scribes of the people, of his people, mocking him and deriding him, rejecting him. We see, brothers and sisters, the parable of the tenants that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 46, unfolding. And just to remind you of that parable, it was a wealthy landowner who gave his vineyard over to some tenants to keep it and to watch over it. And he would send servants to get its fruit, but each servant they sent, they would beat and they would kill. So finally, the wealthy landowner says, "Well, I'll send them my son. Surely they'll respect my son." And what happens? They see the son, they grab hold of him, they take them outside, and they kill him. The Pharisees and the scribes knew that Jesus was talking about them, and we see that unfolding here and now. The ultimate rejection by his people. The leaders of his people laughing and mocking him at the foot of the cross. But if that weren't bad enough in the rejection that our Lord and Savior faced, we also see that he is rejected by those who are condemned along with him. In the last verse of our passage this morning, "And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." Now, when Luke gives his account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43, Luke gives us more detail of what is actually going on there. Matthew just gives us a general picture of there were robbers that were crucified with him, and they were ridiculing him and mocking him. Well, Luke unpacks it, and we find out from Luke's greater detail of the scene and of the account that it wasn't both robbers that were mocking Jesus, it was one. There was one who was crying out to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, save yourself and save us also, Jesus." But then the other robber, expressing a beautiful faith, he silences the other one by saying, "We deserve what we're getting. This is what our crimes deserve. This is God Almighty who does not deserve it." And he asks Jesus, "Remember me when you come in glory." And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, we don't know anything about their crimes. They're called robbers. They're called thieves. It's a word that could be related to, much like Barabbas, who was put in prison for trying to raise up an insurgency. All we know is that this word for robber as the Greek translates the Hebrew Old Testament, and the words in the Hebrew that are used for this word, they are violent acts. These are not just your, you know, they stole a loaf of bread from the market type robbers. These were violent men, violent criminals. And the one who professes faith in Christ on the cross shares this when he says, this is what we deserve. They actually deserved the crucifixion, the violent execution. Now, as we consider Matthew's account and Luke's account, you know, why is there that difference? Why is it that Matthew lumps them together and say, well, these robbers were ridiculing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but then Luke unfolds it and gives more detail and says, no, only one was ridiculing him and the other one actually believed in him. Well, this section of Matthew, what he is doing is he is drawing our attention to the rejection of Jesus. As I mentioned in the introduction, we've been going along this path ever since the institution of the Lord's Supper, where Jesus was rejected by Judas. He was then rejected by the rest of his disciples. He was rejected by the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees. He's rejected by Rome. He's again rejected by the people finally. And he's rejected then by at least one of these criminals, the lowest of society. Matthew is emphasizing this fact. From an earthly standpoint, Jesus was completely and totally rejected by all. That brings us to our final point. If we just end there, we can kind of go away from here, kind of downtrodden, kind of sullen. Now, if you were in the Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour this morning, it was a very heavy, heavy topic on human trafficking. So it could be a really heavy, heavy Lord's Day. But in this fourth point, what I want us to come away with and understand that what our Lord and Savior endured, what he went through, the rejection that he endured, the humiliation, the pain and the suffering, we should look at that, we should mourn, but we should also see in that, if this is what our God was willing to do for us, if this is the level of his love for us, and the grace that he showed us, and that he went through this, we should then grab onto that, and never let go, and use it to spur us on, and to strengthen us in the fights that we face day in and day out against the world. Now, as I said in the theme, strive to reject the world as it rejected us, Jesus. I want to limit what I'm using this word world for. Scripture will use the word world in the sense of everything that God has created, or in the sense of all the people that populate the world, or in this instance, of the system that is hostile to God himself. We're told in James chapter 4, verse 4, that friendship with the world, in that sense, and what is hostile to God, what is at enmity with God, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Meaning we are enemies of God. If we are friends of this system that is opposed to him, we are enemies of the Most High. Now, as we looked at this text so far, what we see is a complete earthly rejection by the world of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We started out from the pinnacle, the world power at that time, the Roman Empire, all the way down through the various levels of humanity, represented then in the criminal on the cross. Now, as we consider the suffering that Jesus went through, we must be encouraged to know that it wasn't by chance, it wasn't an afterthought of God, It wasn't that Jesus was sent to his people and his people rejected him, so he said, well, I guess I'll die on the cross and save other people. It wasn't plan B. It was the plan from the very beginning of time. God's first proclamation of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3. That the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. We'll be singing from Psalm 22 shortly. And in Psalm 22, we have the very mind of Christ as he is hanging upon the cross, which David wrote millennia before Christ ever came. And we also have in Psalm 69, depicting this very scene as Jesus hung upon the cross. I could count others. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. These things are the foreknowledge and the plan of God. One man whose last name is Mounts is quoted as saying, It was the power of love, not nails, that kept Jesus on the cross. Why did Jesus go through the rejection that he endured? Why did he go through the pain of the crucifixion? Why did he go through all these things? Why did he shed his blood? It was for those who were called by his name that we might be redeemed. That through the grace of Jesus Christ, that we would have forgiveness and redemption of our sins. If you are redeemed by the grace of God this morning, then you can look at these passages and we should mourn. And it's tempting for us to kind of gloss over the actual crucifixion because we know the end of the story. We know that he's victorious. We know that he rises from the dead. But we have to train ourselves, as we look at these, to look at them in the midst of the situation. What was happening, see and understand the horror of it. That the God of the universe was shedding his blood for his people. And if you are his this morning, may that spur you and me on in our daily battles with sin. If our Lord was willing to be rejected as he is here, let us then not lose strength in rejecting that which hinders us from coming to him. The world in that system that is hostile to Christ and hostile to God, that puts a wedge between us and him, let us reject it outright, wholeheartedly, and hold fast to our Lord and Savior who is rejected for us. What ensnares you? What trips you up? Examine your life. What is those sins that so easily entangle you? See your Christ hanging upon a cross to cover those sins. In the midst of temptation, flee. If you are not in Christ, my prayer for you is that today would be the day of your salvation. That you would see what our Lord and Savior went through, the love of God so clearly displayed, that while we were yet sinners, enemies, hostile, while we were yet those who would take up hammer and nail and drive it into the flesh of Jesus Christ, that he died for us. And the call of the gospel is for you to lay down your life before him, to humbly submit to him and seek his forgiveness. So, brothers and sisters, my hope is that you are encouraged in your fight today. As we have looked at the pain and suffering of our Lord and Savior, the physical pain and suffering, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll look at the true pain and suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But for now, look at his physical pain, his physical suffering. And as he shed his blood for you, and as he was rejected for you, so reject that which comes between you and him. Hold fast to him and run towards him. Amen. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have given to us. Lord, as we look upon the pain and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we are grieved that it was our sin that put him there. But we rejoice, Lord, in the love clearly displayed. It was not the nails who kept Jesus on the cross, it was the love he has for us. We thank you for withstanding every last temptation, for laying down your life upon the cross, for finishing the work, and for rising from the dead victorious. In the name of our glorious Savior, we pray. Amen.